Let's pray together as we come to God's word and look at Ruth 4 together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that you continually speak to us with clarity, with truth, and with power. And we ask that you would be with us now as we look at Ruth chapter 4, that we would see your hand of kind providence, not only providing for Ruth, a redeemer, but providing for the nation of Israel and providing for the whole world in Jesus Christ. And we pray and ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. As we come to Ruth chapter 4, I'm reminded of a situation, a complex situation, a friend of mine is in. He is in the middle of a process where he is gathering lots of important documents. He needs to fill in a dossier of legal certificates, references for a very important thing he's about to do. Unfortunately, he needs to get a certificate from a country where he spent some time. Now, this country is in a part of the world that is not famous for transparency or efficiency. And to be honest, there is a slight hint that if he has to deal with the government there, that there might be some temptation for corruption. What does my friend do? What should he do? What would you do in that situation? You have this massive pile of documents all ready to go, but you need this one document from a foreign country that's really hard to get certificates from. Going through proper channels is very risky. It may take ages. You might not get it at all. But locals say there could be another way. It may require some cash incentives, but at least you get your certificate. In the book of Ruth, Ruth needs a husband. She desires a husband. She looks to someone to redeem her, to provide for her and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Boaz, a worthy man, a godly man, he wants to be that redeemer. But there's a problem because it seems that there is one closer. There is one more entitled to be the redeemer for Ruth. What will Boaz do? Should he just cut corners and just marry Ruth? How exactly will Boaz redeem Ruth? Well, in Ruth chapter 4, we see that Boaz takes the most risky approach. He takes the challenge head on. Boaz goes to the city gates. The city gates is where people come and go. It's kind of like the marketplace. When people in the city need to go out for work to the fields, they have to go through the city gate. It's the main portal, the main thoroughfare. It is the place most likely he will meet the other redeemer. And sure enough, in the opening verses of chapter 4, there he is. It's an anonymous man. We don't know his name, but he's there. And Boaz invites him to take a seat. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend. Sit down here." And so the man turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. 10 is no arbitrary number. It's not a chance choice of men, but rather it is the quorum. It's the minimum number required to witness a formal transaction, a formal agreement. In verse 3 we read, Boaz said to the redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech." In verse 3, Boaz announces Naomi is selling the land. People know who Naomi is. People know who Elimelech is. They know that she and the family went to Boaz but now have returned. And it seems like she is not capable of working the family plot of land. So must give it up. Was Naomi working it? Probably not. It's more likely that in this situation, Elimelech, her late husband, probably leased it out to another family, to another man, before they left for Moab. And now upon their return, Naomi and Ruth, destitute with no money, with no assets, can't buy it back. They have no means to work it. Either way, Naomi isn't in a position to keep the land. According to Leviticus 25, a near relative, someone who is close by, can redeem the land from Naomi. No one else. You have to keep the land in the wider family, in the broader family. Let's read verse 4. Boaz says to the man, I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. You have to remember that Ruth wants to marry Boaz and Boaz wants to marry Ruth. There's a chance this man, this unnamed man, didn't know about the transaction. But here is Boaz in the public square, as it were, announcing the options for him. He hasn't chosen to take a shortcut. He's chosen to be upfront. Boaz says, if Naomi has to sell this land, she has to keep it in the family, and you are the closest. You are the most eligible to take this option. Will you take it? If someone offered you a parcel of land at a discount price, which is what it would have been, would you take it? What would you have done? Most of us, given that opportunity, we'd say, I look at what the bank would lend me, my assets. And upon further thinking, you'd say, I think I can afford it. It would expand my asset base. Maybe I could build a farm on it, lease it out, make more money. Isn't that what the normal person would do? Well, the man sees this opportunity to expand his assets and he declares he will take it. Now, as we've been looking at Ruth for the past few weeks, and we know the background story to this, this is where, if you are a romantic at heart, your heart would sink, wouldn't it? Boaz has tried to do the right thing. He's told this other redeemer, you are more entitled. He's given the offer, and he says, yeah, I'll take it. Bit of an anticlimax. How will Ruth and Boaz end up together when this man wants the land? But you see, the thing is that this man is a relatively new player to the story. He's just been made aware of the opportunity to take Naomi's land, but he doesn't know everything. He doesn't know all the story. And in verse 5, Boaz informs him that Ruth is part of the package. If he buys the land, somehow he has to provide for Ruth. You have to take Ruth as wife also and ensure that Elimelech's name is perpetuated, because the law of redemption isn't just about purchasing land. The law of redemption in the Old Testament, according to Leviticus 25, is to carry on the name of the family that you're taking. Sure, when you first present the opportunity to the man, he sees land, he sees harvest, he sees more money, greater security for himself. That is all upside. And if you're thinking about this situation from a financial situation, you go, wow, of course I'll take the land. And that's what he does. But Ruth, all of a sudden, changes the equation completely. There's a hint of why in verse 6. You see, by taking Ruth to be his wife, he's obligated to carry on, to try to have children with Ruth, to carry on the family name. And in his own words, this threatens his own inheritance. The anonymous man says to Boaz, "Whoa, if Ruth is part of the package, the deal is off. You do it. I can't. I cannot threaten my own inheritance." What's he tell you about this redeemer, this unnamed man? Sadly, he's a lot like us. He can see the money, he can see the return on investment, and he wants it fast. He's not really that interested in Ruth's welfare or honouring God. If he was, he would have married her. He would have tried to perpetuate the name. That was what was required in the Old Testament law. If you were next of kin, you were to redeem those in need. This man reminds us that there are lots of false redeemers out there. There are lots of phony and fake saviors that offer to rescue us from trouble, don't they? We may feel very distant from this situation thousands of years ago, but how many times do you find yourself in need of rescue and redemption? How many times do you find yourself perhaps with financial troubles? And where's the first place you look? When you're in financial stress and strain, where is the first place you look for redemption? You might look at a bank account and say, "Well, I've got enough to make ends meet, and if I shift this around, I might be able to make ends meet." Or you think about people that might give you a lending hand. We look to money to offer us some sort of security, give us lifestyle options, give us freedom. Isn't that an area that we look for redemption? But money can also be a terrible slave master, can't it? When we pursue it, when we hunger for it, when we desire it. What about when we're feeling small? Insignificant. No one notices us. Where do we look for redemption? Where do we look for salvation? Do we not try to build up for ourselves a name in society as a nice person, as a good person? Maybe we want to build up for ourselves a career and a reputation to be a successful business person or a hard worker. When we have questions about ourselves, don't we look to our reputations as some sort of saviour? And we work so hard to secure the praise of men and women. Or maybe our significance is bound to our relationship status, whether we're married or not, or whether we have children, whether we have nice children. So we surround ourselves with money, with careers, with reputations, with relationships to rescue us from the tyranny of the world. All of these things we turn to. We turn to these things regularly to give us rescue, respite, redemption from our troubles. But none actually deliver. Just like this man. You see, false redeemers come and go all the time. They want to buy our affections. They captivate us for a moment. We rely on them. But once they have got their pound of flesh, they drop us like a stone. Friends, if you are looking to other things for significance, for meaning, for security, for comfort, outside of Christ, you are looking to a false redeemer. You are looking to a false savior. Just like this man. By the grace of God, Boaz isn't that type of redeemer. He's not like this guy. He's committed to rescuing and redeeming Ruth and her mother-in-law, to honor God's ways, to perpetuate, to continue the name of Elimelech. Yeah, there's this interesting thing here. You know, if you buy a property auction, there's a big clap and then you do the paperwork, you might shake hands. In ancient Israel, they swap sandals. They swap sandals. Try doing that with McGrath or LJ Hooker. In verses 7 to 9, we see what Boaz's commitment to Ruth looks like. He announces his commitment in public. Let's read verses 7 to 9. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belong to Elimelech and all that belong to Chilion and to Mahlon." Unlike the other redeemer, Boaz isn't put off. He's not discouraged by the personal cost of this transaction. Boaz isn't someone unsure. He has no commitment issues. Remember, she is a foreigner. She is a stranger. She is an alien. It's a beautiful story, a personal story for Ruth and her family. And Boaz, compared to this other man, is clearly a hero. He's a redeemer. But Boaz is meant to point us to someone greater, to a greater redeemer. Does Boaz's actions remind you of anyone else in the Bible? Who else is like Boaz? Who else is willing to redeem at personal cost? Isn't Boaz just like Jesus? How committed was the Lord Jesus Christ to redeeming his people? Sure, God, Jesus, could have taken shortcuts, take some easy options. But no, Jesus goes the whole way, fully committed. He transcends, as it were, heaven and earth to be with us. Surely, in a sense, God could have secured and accomplished salvation remotely. He is, after all, God. But no, Jesus goes the whole way. He takes on human flesh, sits under the full requirement of the law. Not just moral law. You have to remember, Jesus came in the Old Testament. He had civil and ceremonial laws to fulfill as well. And he lived perfectly so that he could redeem us. Surely after 33 years on earth, Jesus could have said to his Father, "Here I am, Father. Look what I've done. I've crossed the line. Take me back home now." Jesus could have lost his head. He could have just been beheaded. In a sense, a less painful way to die. Yet no, the Old Testament requires someone to be accursed on a tree. So there he is, despised, rejected, scourged, spat upon, in full view. Where does this happen? How does Jesus redeem? Where does he redeem? In public, by a city gate. In Jesus' case, outside the city gate, on Golgotha, for all the world to see. He doesn't just gather 10 men around him, he gathers the city around him, that they might all witness his public declaration of commitment to his people. Commitment comes at deep personal cost to Jesus Christ. He's not like these other fake redeemers, these phony saviors who are temporary, transient. They dazzle us with brightness and shimmering things, but don't actually deliver. No, Jesus is fully for us. He's 100% committed to you and to me. He's committed to his children, to his people. And just like the people back then would have looked at Boaz and said, "What an amazing man." When we pause and think about what Jesus has done for us, do we not say, "What an amazing Savior"? Do you take time out? Do I take time out? Just to adore Jesus? Just to love him? To praise him? As it were, to tell him how lovely he is, how captivating, how gentle, how patient, how forgiving, how knowing us through and through he still loves us. Do you bless him? Do you marvel at his majesty? Is my breath, is your breath taken away by thinking and communing and fellowshipping with Jesus? You see, as was mentioned earlier, we've all come here from busy weeks, from troubling weeks, from stressful weeks. People are being unwell, or we are struggling with sin, with doubt. And in a cynical, materialistic world, it is so easy to get rusty when it comes to worship. You have to blow off the cobwebs, as it were, and think about Jesus. And the rest of Ruth chapter 4 reminds us, in part, how to celebrate redemption, how to remember God's rescue of us. After Boaz announces to them that he is committed to this, in verse 10, he says, "Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. I want to honour this man. I want to honour his wife. I want to honour God." And read between the lines, this is a great cost to him. How do the witnesses respond? Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel." If we want to respond rightly to Christ, our Redeemer, day by day, I'm going to suggest three things that we really need to think about. Firstly, we need to be witnesses again. Have you seen with your own eyes, your spiritual eyes of faith, Jesus rescuing you from your sins on that cross? Have you reflected on what God has done for you? Not just fleeting thoughts, but poring over the scriptures, reflecting on providence around us, meditating on his works. We need to, first of all, be witnesses. We need to see this to celebrate. And if you're not a believer, may I encourage you to turn your eyes upon Christ to see who he is and what he has done, because there is no comparison with anything else. But these witnesses go on. What they say is, we are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman and this household expand. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. They want Boaz's name to be magnified because of what he has done. We're not only to be witnesses, we desire God's name and reputation to be magnified. We know what it's like personally for a name and a reputation to be magnified, don't we? We work very hard at maintaining our reputations. Do we work harder at maintaining our reputations or God's reputation? When someone attacks us and says, you did this or you failed to do that, how quick we are for our backs to arc up and say, that wasn't me, that's not right. We know how to maintain, we know how to promote, we know how to defend our reputations. But what about God's? He's the Redeemer. He's Christ. When Christ is maligned in the public space, will we say something? Or will we let them just trample over our Saviour? Challenging when you think about how zealous we are to work for ourselves, but when we think about for God's glory, how slow we can be. So we're to witness, we're to see his name magnified, but finally we're to see redemption isn't just an isolated local thing. It's for future generations. Their blessing for Boaz and to Ruth is to go beyond that immediate context. And we see in verses 13 onwards that their blessing is immediately answered. Ruth and Boaz are united in marriage and the Lord blesses their womb. There is instant fulfillment. Obed, which means servant or worshipper, is born. To you and me, it's just another name, Obed. And like every family, we've had several families here celebrate the arrival of new children. Everyone is overjoyed. There's celebration. There's joy. But this child isn't just for Boaz. He isn't just for Ruth. He's a gift for all of Israel. Verse 17, the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. Remember, this is to perpetuate Elimelech's line. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And on the very next page of your Bibles, you have the book of 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, David will feature very strongly as someone who's going to be a great king, the greatest king of Israel. This isn't just a story about a Moabite who's come to be part of Israel. God uses this obscure, unknown woman to do great things for the nation of Israel. But there's even one greater than David, and that is David's seed. And so I'm glad Psalm 89 was read to us. If you want further references, just read the first part of Matthew 1. If you ever read those genealogies and you go, why is this here? Those genealogies remind us that Jesus Christ was not an afterthought. God has been from the very beginning of time working through peoples, through nations, through families, to bring about his Savior, his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the story of Ruth reminds us that the personal blessings you and I enjoy, it's not just to be selfishly used for us, it is meant to be for future generations, for wider spheres of influence. As we wrap up Ruth, we're reminded about where we began. Your life may be difficult, and there are many difficulties in this world. In a sin-filled world, there are many difficulties, health-wise, relational, financial, all sorts of worries. And you may be tempted to give up like Naomi or Orpah in chapter 1. But we're reminded that God is in every situation, in the midst of devastation and loss, and he's doing a great thing for all those who love him. That's the promise of Romans 8. It's for all those who love him. That is not a general promise for the whole world, but it is for all those who love God. And in those difficult situations, in those ethical conundrums, we may be tempted, like Boaz, to perhaps take a shortcut. Maybe I won't go to the city gate and I might just buy the land and get on with it. But no, Boaz trusts God to be working in the providence of life to bring about the outcome that brings most glory to him. But the end story, the highlight of all of Ruth, is one of redemption. Because he is rescuing Ruth. But ultimately, he's rescuing Israel and rescuing the church. Redemption in your life and in my life is to be applied further afield to our children and our children's children. Because our God delights to save. He delights to rescue. He delights to redeem. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the book of Ruth and the lessons that we've learned from within. Lord, help us to search our souls that we do not rest and rely upon other false redeemers, false saviors, who stand up for a moment, but as soon as the wind changes, they are gone. Lord, help us to put our trust only in you, for you are the only one worthy of our adoration, love, and praise. We thank you for the example of Boaz, who ultimately points us to Jesus, who rescues us from our sin. We thank you that Ruth reminds us that you are working in every family, as it were, for all those that love you, to work out an outcome that brings many sons and daughters to glory. And we pray and ask that you would help us to worship you now in song, in Jesus' name. Amen.